Have your Bibles with you. Open them up to Psalm 74. Move to the next psalm in the canon. Psalm 74 has the inscription, or the title, if you would, as a maskil of Asaph, which means it's a contemplation really recorded by one of Asaph's descendants. Probably something he had sung, and someone else actually wrote it in the form in which we have it today, and it's in the canon of Scripture and our Psalms. It's next. It would be considered a prayer of lament. There's sometimes a cloud, a dark cloud. Some people would tend to begin to think when you say a prayer of lament that it's only going to be complaining and whining, but it's more than that. And it is a little dark in that respect, but there is light, and the light in that is God, and we will see that clearly as we study through this. In this psalm, to give us a little background, we see the people of God weeping over the destruction of the temple and the destruction and devastation in Jerusalem. Most likely that was done in 586 BC when the Babylonians overran and conquered Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, burned the cities. It was a predicted and terrible event. And I'm not wanting to bore you with just a bunch of historical facts just to fill time, but it's important for us to understand the settings where the psalm was composed so that we can understand the psalm itself, what's going on, how the people are feeling, so that we can relate to it. We know that there's been destruction, there's been chaos. Most of the people that were left alive have been exiled into Babylon as slaves. And in their pain and their suffering, this psalm is written, and it calls out on behalf of God's people. It calls out to God, asking Him to remember them and for Him to act upon their behalf because of all the trouble that they find themselves in. Spurgeon calls this psalm a powerful plea for God to reestablish His chosen covenant people to their land. It's probably what I should have started with, because who could put it better than that, but that's the way he puts it, and it's very clear that's what we see in this. So if you would read with me, Psalm 74, a maskil of Asaph. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thy inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet into perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according to as he lifted up axes upon thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let's destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting it. Or the creatures, really. The King James says people, that word should be really creatures. To the creatures inhabiting the wilderness. Thou did cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made the summer and the winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove into the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Let not the oppressed return to shame. Let not the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, please thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. And forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. A little darkness, a lot of God, and a picture of lament all laid out before us. If you would, join me in prayer as we consider this psalm together. Father God, we praise you tonight for another Wednesday evening prayer meeting that we can gather together in your name, have the freedom to open your word, have the ability to understand through the Holy Spirit's teaching. We pray now that you would teach us, that you would set aside our thoughts of ourselves, our concerns of the world, that everything within us would be completely and totally focused upon you for your glory, for your honor. May we worship you in spirit and in truth while we consider your word and while your spirit teaches us. May we be changed forever by it. This we pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Psalm 73, the last 2 weeks, all through the next few psalms up to Psalm 76, all really flow together. They all kind of fit together in a stair step or staging type process. It's impossible, although someone probably has done that, to do justice to each psalm to give an overview of all of them together. But Psalm 73, as you remember, was a statement of how wicked the people have become and how focus upon the sovereignty of God restores peace and joy even in wicked times. Psalm 74, where we're at tonight, is a lamenting psalm, pleading with God to act on behalf of his people, his chosen people, it says, who are now actually being judged for their wickedness and their sin, and God in his sovereign power is allowing the Babylonian oppression in which they're complaining about. Psalm 75, which we'll get to eventually, is a continuation of these psalms, and it shows a picture of God acting in judgment on these enemies in which they're praying about in this psalm. And Psalm 76 is the culmination of all of them gathered together, would be a psalm of victory and a psalm of praise for God restoring his people. And so we see that progressive process through the psalms. And as we look back at our psalm for tonight, we see in verses 1 and 2 as we study together, this psalmist begins with a prayer, and I would call it a prayer of desperation. He says, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? We just read in Psalm 100 about the sheep of the pasture in our focus time, meaning God's people. Psalm 2, or verse 2 of Psalm 74 says, Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, and the rod of thy inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Speaking of Jerusalem being destroyed. He begins with this prayer of desperation. So why is he desperate? Jerusalem has been destroyed. Judah has been destroyed. The temple is in ruins. The psalmist looks around and can see no end to this destruction, to the wickedness that's increasing. Things are so bad that in verse 2, he asks God if this is going to go on forever. He says, will this cast us off forever? Is this going to happen forever? When will this stop? We must take notice that God has not rejected them. As he mentions here, he has not rejected them. He's merely lifted his hand of protection off of them, allowing them to be judged for their sin. Spurgeon said that God has lifted his power of presence in this psalm from the people, from God's chosen people, to allow them to experience judgment for the sin and to experience that judgment at the hand of their enemy. So what's happening in the background of this is that the people are being judged. And we must conclude when we look at that, then, that God must be in charge of the trouble, right? He must be in charge of the judgment. We have to remember that, that no matter how bad things are, no matter what the situation, God is sovereignly in control of all things. We're so quick to say God is good and God is in control when things go our way and when things work out the way we want them and everything is just fine and dandy, but most times we do not say God is good or God is in control when things go bad or when things don't work out the way we want them to. The psalm reminds us that God's sovereign even in the troubled times, and if we're not careful, we will fall into the trap of the world thinking that God is in control of the good things and Satan is somehow in charge of the bad things and this cosmic war, and we're hoping that the good always wins. And while the devil does do only bad things and is most often involved in the bad things, God is still in charge even of the devil. Or as Stan quoted, R.C. Sproul, quote Stan as he quoted R.C. when R.C. said that the devil is God's devil. God is sovereign over all things, even the devil himself. He has to answer to God, as does all creation. So God is in control over good and bad, even in control when he allows the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and Judah and take the people captive here. That's the background that we're looking at. And in desperation, our psalmist prays to God, asking him to remember and to help his redeemed people and to help the city. He says, remember thy congregation or the people in which you purchased the tribe. And then he says, Mount Zion also, which is referring to Jerusalem where you dwelt. He is really acknowledging the sovereign choosing of the Jews, the deliverance of the Jews, and God's sovereign hand in choosing them and delivering them to the land in this statement. And we're reminded of that. And he's asking God to remember your chosen people, remember your city, and restore it. He knows, the psalmist knows, the power of God to deliver. He remembers the sovereignty of God in all things and remembers it was God who judged Egypt with plagues and destruction and even destroyed Pharaoh and his armies and delivered the people previously. And he's calling on God to remember what he'd done and once again deliver this people who so often drift away from God to sin. We look back at our text. The psalmist moves from this prayer of desperation to a prayer of lament as he remembers this, the power of the one true God. He moves from desperation to lamenting. Lament means to mourn. He's mourning. Mourning over the sin, mourning over the consequences of the sin that he's seeing played out before him. If you look back at our text, he says in verse 3, lift up thy feet unto perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. In verse 4, thine enemies roar in the midst of the congregation. They set up their signs for signs. A man was famous according to as he lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof. Once with axes and hammers, referring to just the complete and total busting and breaking of all the things in the temple. Verse 7, they have cast fire in the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They say in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned all the synagogues of God in the land. A lot to be mournful over. And when they look at it, it's not just to be mournful over the destruction, but also to know that it was sin that brought this upon them. A prayer of lament. I looked up the definition of that. It says it is a form of worship and faith. We worship God even in the midst of pouring out our difficulties before him. Instead of backing away from God during hard times or during the darkness when it surrounds us, we face the pain head on with confidence in our God and we worship him. It is when a person is made aware of their sin by God in this way, when they mourn over that sin to the point of repentance, that's when worship begins. It's only possible through a heart that's been made new or made alive by the salvific power of God. The dead heart of someone who rejects God doesn't know this power, or knows nothing of this peace that comes from knowing God. The psalmist knows God. and laments over the destructive judgment that he sees going on around him, acknowledging that this is the consequences of sin. So we get a picture in our minds of what he looks around and he sees. The city's destroyed. Even worse, he sees now the defilement or the damage and destruction of the temple of God. Look at verse 3. He says, "The enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary." In verse 5, he says, "A man was famous according to, he had lifted up axes upon thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers." He's talking about the destruction and damage within the sanctuary of God. They've damaged everything in the sanctuary. Verse 4, he says, "They roar in the midst of the congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. They have defiled the inner sanctuary." They've brought what is unholy into the holy place of God now. And the psalmist sees this happening and is lamenting over it. These godless Babylonians, they didn't stop there. When we read on the destruction of the temple as it continues, he goes on and says, talks about the breaking down of it. Verse 7, he says, "They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground." He's saying they smash, they break everything, they defiled it, and they even set it on fire. And in verse 8, they've burned it to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them together." They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. You think you got something to be sad about? Well, you look at this, you think, wow. God's judgment poured out upon God's people for sin, for disobedience. Now the city is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, and the psalmist is greatly lamenting or mourning over this destruction. If you remember, just one psalm ago, in Psalm 73, he looked around and saw all the wickedness around him, and he couldn't figure out until he went to the sanctuary of God. And now he looks around and he has no sanctuary, no temple to go to. It's gone. It's all because of the judgment of God, judgment on his own people, because of the sin of the people and their continued rebellion against the one true God. The people had drifted from God, and most likely, like those today who call themselves followers of the one true God, these people were influenced by the culture around them, and they were caught up in sin. And many at this time of judgment had forsaken the teaching of the fathers and were neglecting the temple worship, just as many today neglect the forsaking of the assembling of the saints and neglect the proper worship of God. We see so many parallels with what's going on even in our own Christian culture. Many at the time before this judgment was poured out, this judgment that's causing such desperation and such mourning and lamenting, they had drifted so far away from God in their actions and their attitudes. And they were taking on the attributes of the wicked culture, and they were forsaking the attributes of God. So much so now that God has removed his power, so that in verse 9, the psalmist says, "We do not see any miraculous interventions of God in all this." When he says, "We see not our signs," they don't see a sign from God. They don't see God acting anymore on their behalf. He's removed his hand of power. He goes on, and not only do they not see God intervening here on their behalf, but there's no prophet to tell them what's going on and how long it's going to last. Look at what he says. "There's no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long." God's not only judging them with destroying everything, he's judging them by removing his hand of power and his very presence in their midst. And they're left wondering, "How long, God?" And so the psalmist cries out for himself and upon behalf of the people, "How long will this go on? How long will thou cast us off? Will it be forever? We don't know, because there's no one to tell us." that in itself is a major judgment from God. History records that the Israelites had become complacent in their approach to God, and that they continued in a rebellion and sin. They were forgetting that the promise of the land that God gave them, the promise to the Israelites of the land, was not an unconditional, here it's yours no matter what, but it depended on the obedience of the people. Moses states it this way in Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 through 64. If you want to turn there, we'll see why this is going on. A lot of people don't want to talk about the judgment of God. They want to talk about the love of God. Our God loves. Let's disassociate. Let's unhitch from the Old Testament this judgment of God. God did judge. God will judge. He does judge. And one day he will judge the whole world. And it's good to know about this judgment and what is required of us so that we don't face the judgment of God. Moses in Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 through 64 says this. This is a warning shot across the bow to try to stop this, what we see being described here in this psalm, from happening. Tell them what they could do to keep this from happening. Verse 58 says, "If thou wilt not observe and do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name of the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of the seed, and great plagues of a long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou was afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou would not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, that you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people, and from one end of the earth even to the other, and thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." This is what's happening here in the psalm. It's why the psalmist is lamenting, because this judgment that God promised in Deuteronomy is being poured out. Jerusalem is being destroyed. The temple is being destroyed. The people are being sent off, plucked from the land, and sent off and scattered. You have to think about all the people who've walked away from the truth of the Word of God these days. I speak to pastors in our area. I have, fortunately, several in our area that I talk to, and some that are involved with my job outside the church that I get to speak with. Many, if not all of them, are experiencing much of what we experience with the disappearance of a lot of people. Not by rapture, but by choice. They have decided that it's not worth it to come to church, or that it's not worth it to worship together, or that they just don't believe the Word of God and went somewhere where they can feel comfortable. And you think about all the people who've walked away from the truth of the Word of God these days. What would they think if they came back to the church that they neglected and forsaken to find it defiled and destroyed, like what this picture is? Would it matter to them, or would they just continue to be cold toward the church as they were before? Or would they be broken and desperately praying to God, as we see the psalmist mourning and lamenting over sin? We see the judgment of God promised. There's another promise of judgment from God for those who reject God. There's a coming judgment. He will judge the world according to his righteousness and not to the righteousness of men, in perfect righteousness. And the warning's there. And just as that judgment's being played out in Psalm 74, just as sure as it is sure that one day all will stand before God. All will face the judgment seat of God. And one day he will judge the world and all its inhabitants in his righteousness. The psalmist lamented, we lament with him, understanding the destruction. Maybe now the picture's been painted for us. We can't help but have broken hearts for what he's seeing and what's happening. But we know the rest of the story. He doesn't know it while he's lamenting. So that's the backdrop of our psalm. And back to our text, we see in the next two verses, verses 10 and 11, we see this prayer now changed to a prayer for retribution. Verse 10, O God, how long shall thy adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou a hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. The King James really puts it in a really odd English way. The psalmist really is now requesting that God use his right hand to judge these enemies. The ESV reads those two verses this way, and it makes better sense when you read it this way, or maybe I just read it better, one or the other. But the ESV actually translates verses 10 and 11. It says, how long, O God, is thy foe to scoff? How long is the enemy to revile your name forever? And then verse 11, why do you hold back your hand, your right hand, which is his hand of judgment? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. And destroy them. That would be retribution. Get them for getting us. Get them. Judge them, God. He's asking for retribution or payback for these enemies because of their sins against God's people and their sins even against God. And now their defilement of the temple. The psalmist calls out for retribution for what's going on around him. Moving quickly on to the next prayer that he changes, and that's why there, if you read through that, it's kind of hard to fit all that together because his prayer changes tone so often as he prays. But in the next few verses, we see now a change from desperation to lament to retribution to an exaltation or praise of God. Look at verse 12. Just right in the middle of all this, get them back, destroy them. He says, for my God is the King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to people inhabiting or the creatures inhabiting the wilderness. Thou did cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. So here in the middle of all this chaos, all this destruction, this lamenting, mourning, this prayer to get and pay retribution back to those who are now destroying the city and the temple and taking people captive, he remembers the past actions of God and he begins to praise God for it. He begins to have a prayer of exaltation or a prayer of praise. In the beginning, he starts out with this. He identifies God as the King of old. He's showing remembrance of who God is here. And the picture he's given is a picture of a sovereign ruler, a king, a great king. But by adding that of old, he is saying he's always been king. He's always been sovereignly in control of all things. And he's even in control of these troubled times we find ourselves. So in the middle of all this, he's reminded of who God is. God is king, sovereign ruler over all things, including this time of trouble. We would have to say that about where we live today. We look around and we see a government that is crazy in our own country, the world that's spinning out of control, the division, the destruction, the wokeness, the political correctness, and we are troubled. God's in control of all that that's going on around us. And we're reminded as we look at this king of old that's the psalmist declares is a sovereign God, and of all things we can do the same alongside him even in these days, which are nowhere close to as bad as what this man is experiencing. But by remembering who God is, he also remembers the promises of God. he remembers that God promised to make Abraham's people flourish and grow and have a people. And he goes on, he remembers here, he praises God as king for his salvation that he's brought to the earth. Look at the second part of verse 12, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Salvation is not just a New Testament thing, it is a Bible thing. He goes on to praise God and remembers and acknowledges that God brought salvation to the people, to the earth, so that they can have eternal life. And he goes on and he remembers and acknowledges here that it was God's sovereign power that divided the water and broke the heads of the dragons, he says. What he's talking about there is Egypt, being delivered out of Egypt. It was God who divided the waters to let the Israelites walk across. And then the broken heads of the dragons, he's actually referring to Pharaoh and his army as the water collapsed and destroyed them. He talks about Leviathan and the meat thereof. The King James interprets said that it was food for the people. It's actually food for the living creatures, those animals that lived on the side of the water there that would come down. They actually ate the pieces of the people that were there. That's what he's talking about, the kind of judgment picture that he's trying to present on those enemies of God at that time. That's the judgment that he wants poured up on these enemies now. Destroy them like you did them in the past. In verses 14 through 17, he continues to praise God for these past deliverances. And he continues to acknowledge the sovereign rule over all things, saying it's God that created and controls both day and night. He says, the day is thine, the night is thine. God created it, is what he's saying. You are the one that's in control of day and night. You also control the sun and the moon as you prepared the light and the sun. And then he continues to praise God for creation and for he has set the borders of the earth. He created the earth. He also set the borders of all the continents. And he made the seasons because he made the summer and the winter. That's all God that did that. Not just by accident. The psalmist is praising God, exalting God, and remembering who God is in the middle of this desperation. He moves on. In his conclusion of his prayer, after being desperately in prayer, lamenting over all that he sees going on, to the point of praying for a payback or retribution to the enemies that are attacking, exalting God now, and then ends with a prayer for restoration of his people. Verse 18 says, remember this, that thy enemy hath reproach, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove into the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Let not the oppressed return to shame. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how foolish man reproached thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Psalmist ends with a prayer for God to restore his people from this Babylonian oppression. We know that that happens later on. We know that. Psalmist doesn't know that. We're going to see that as we continue in our Psalms, the restoration and God's acting. So we see all this darkness, all this judgment, all this, and wonder, what do we take from this? Why do we study this? It's because we see God. We often want to look to Scripture as our medicine cabinet to give us a fix for the day, to address exactly what we're going through, to give us... I thought that was me. Does that mean I'm done? Not quite. What it does is remind us of God. Anytime we read the Scriptures and we do not see God, then we're reading them wrong. We see the sovereign God in control of the trouble. We see the sovereign God in control of all creation. and even in control of this man's heart as he draws his heart to remembrance of who God is. And in the middle of all this destruction, he's able to praise God. He's able to then pray for the restoration to come to the people and to be delivered from this oppression and this destruction and this judgment. So as we focus upon God, as we consider God, before we begin our next psalm next week, read through the next psalm as we see God acting on behalf of his people. And hopefully it will restore your confidence in him. And in these days in which there's little confidence in our government, little confidence in the things going on around us, but we can have confidence in our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for your word, grateful for the psalm, grateful for our time together. And we pray now, Lord, that you would apply the word to our hearts, and Lord, that it would be applied to our lives, changing us to be more like you, to be confident in troubled times, to declare you as the King of old, sovereign God of over all things, even the troubled times. Lord, we pray to you in confidence, knowing that you are in control. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a very bright light in this world in which we live in, that's full of darkness, that we would reflect you and your word in all that we do, and that you might receive all glory. This we pray in Christ.